in this song, some of you may know it, some of you may not. A tremendous song, and it's called Finally Home. And I trust the words will be a blessing to you. When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before you roll, at the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your soul, but just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. When surrounded by the blackness of the darkest night, oh, how lonely death can be. At the end of this long tunnel is a shining light, for death is swallowed up in victory. But just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home, and finding your home. And that's what we're looking at here in Revelation 21. So again, this morning, Revelation 21, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the New Jerusalem. And that's what we're going to wake up to if before Jesus Christ comes back, we are taken in death. And that very well may happen. You will wake up in heaven itself. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If we're raptured, we'll go first to heaven. But as we've seen in this chapter, once we cross through the period of the Great Tribulation and then the 1,000-year reign of Christ, then we come to what we're told here in Revelation 21, a new heaven and new earth. So just a reminder, there in verse 1, we see this, a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1 says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. There is coming that moment in time where what we have known and experienced on this earth will be gone. All the beauty that we see here, even in our home state, all the things that you and I have experienced over our lifetimes, the joy and the thrill of what this sin-cursed world affords us even now. It's hard for us to imagine this being gone, but that's exactly what Peter said in 2 Peter. He said, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat.
Right.
He said, this earth and the heavens will pass away with that fervent heat. Jesus in Matthew 24:35 said, heaven and earth shall pass away. Praise the Lord for this, but my word shall not pass away. And then we saw in verse 2, a new Jerusalem. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what you're going to finally be home to. That's what you're going to wake up to. You're going to be home there in that new Jerusalem. We saw in verse 3 that we'll have a new fellowship And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This to me is the most important and the most blessed verse of everything you see in chapter 21 and 22. I like new things. I remember I was on staff at Belmont Baptist. We made an 18-mile move to build a brand new building right on the interstate. Beautiful, colonial-style building, brand new, large. And I loved it. I loved being in that brand new building. I love it when people build new houses. And you know, I like to go and see their homes. And like, I just like new things. You know what? There's a new home waiting for us. A new home waiting for us. But the thing that's going to make any home worth it is family. It's family. It's the fellowship within that home. Listen, you can have a brand new home, but if you don't have a strong family tie, that home won't make you happy.
That's right.
But that family and the love you share will make that so. And we're told here that God himself is going to come down to men. Now, that did happen once before for about a 33-year period when Jesus Christ came down and dwelt with men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John, the beloved apostle, who also wrote the book of Revelation, made that statement. And for John and for Peter and for those men who walked with them, for Salome and Mary and Martha, those women who walked with them, it was a blessed time. But we're also told in chapter 1 of John, verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The reality is that most people rejected him. As a reality is today that most people reject him. But for those of us who have not, we have a family. We're part of that family. And we're going to have a new fellowship with God as we go to heaven, and then as heaven comes to earth, the new Jerusalem comes to earth. God purposes to do what he did at the beginning with Adam, to come and walk with men. And that's wonderful. And then I want you to notice the next verse, verse 4. You have a new condition. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. They're not former yet. And we have many people who are still in the grief process because of recent losses. Again, as we start this new year, I will stand before a family this Friday. A gentleman we've had on the prayer list got saved 2 years ago, actually wanted to come, but really could not get past being in the hospital or being in a nursing home. And he is now with the Lord, and I will stand there on Friday morning in Clarksburg and conduct that service for that man. And I tell you again, I don't like doing services like that because I watch and observe how family and friends grieve. And I look forward to this new condition where there'll be no more death. Remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians where he said the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, and it will never be a thought in our mind again. Some of us, and I'll be honest, I'm a kind of a family kind of guy, and now that I'm in my late 60s, I'm not an idiot. I know what's coming down the road. I mean, I'm not as far down the road as Harold is, but I'm getting there. But I realize if the Lord doesn't come back, there's going to be a parting.
Yes.
And I do not want to do that. So one day, praise the Lord, with this new condition, we will never be separated again.
That's right.
There'll be no more sorrow, no more crying. And some of you sit here with chronic pain. I know that. I know you do. And I marvel that you still come to church. And praise the Lord you do. You have that kind of character. My brother-in-law, who stood in this pulpit many times to preach, As you've heard me tell the story, at 20 years of age, fell two stories on top of his head and broke his neck. And since that time, has lived in continual, constant pain. He's now 76 years of age. And so it's gradually, over the course of time, gotten worse, and he has severe pain all the time. He masks it, especially when he's in the pulpit, he masks it. But he went to specialists because it's becoming to the point now where he probably cannot function much longer. And they said, there's nothing we can do for you. This is your lot in life for the rest of your life, however long that is. You know what? For my brother-in-law and for some of you who sit here, that pain that you are enduring right now, one day is going to gone. Never have to worry about it again. What a blessing that will be. All because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And then last week we saw this, or 2 weeks ago, we saw a new beginning in verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Everything is going to be brand new. Everything is going to be brand new. And that is a wonderful statement by our Savior. But the thing I had you note last time we looked at this, and have you note again, is the end of that verse. Right, for these words are true and faithful, and they come from the one who is called faithful and true. These things are going to happen. God has proven himself to me in my 49 years of being his child.
Amen.
I know we're supposed to walk by faith, and I try to walk by faith, but I'm grateful when the Lord has proven himself to me.
Yes.
When he has given me direct answers to prayer, sometimes immediate answers to prayer, sometimes prayers that are not answered for years, but God has worked, God has revealed himself, and he does it to anyone who will allow him to. He said, prove me now herewith.
Amen.
See if I will not pour you out a blessing. Test me, try me. And if it's not an issue where we're coming to him with an attitude and a critical spirit and filled with doubt, God said, I want to work in your life. And I realized this, that I could stop here and just start with John and work all the way across and end up with Cassie, and people could stand and say, God has proven himself to me as well. God has done things for me. I know he is real. I know it. But a reminder that he said, you need to understand this. I am true. I am true. He is the way, the truth,
Amen.
And the life. Last night, Chris wanted to show us something. It was a video, if you will, of discussion about what's going on in the Middle East. And watching through this long video of discoveries that have been made here in recent years. Inside Jerusalem, they have found what is called the City of David itself. And when you read in the Bible, it says the City of David, and it says Jerusalem. The City of David within the City of Jerusalem proper. They have unearthed much of it, and they have made all kinds of discoveries. You know, National Geographic, I remember this, back about the year 2000, said, there was no David. That's fictitious. Now, I remember back then looking at the Israeli flag, looking at the Star of David and saying, well, you know, here the Jews call Jerusalem the City of David. They call Bethlehem the City of David. They have the Star of David on their flag, and you're trying to tell us he was a fictitious character. Well, now no one can say that because of the discoveries through archaeology that they have found. They just recently found the bones, literally the bones of Caiaphas, the man who stood in judgment over Christ. And we looked at it. It had his name in, you know, what it was, Hebrew, Greek, whatever it was, that had the name on that box. I can't remember what they called it, but the bones of Caiaphas. And just over and over again, things that God has allowed us to see in this generation that just lends to the reality of what Jesus has claimed all the time. I'm truth. I'm truth. You can believe me. Brother, if you can't believe God in this generation, you'll never believe him.
Right.
Evidence after evidence. And when he says, there is coming a moment where I'm going to make all things new, you just flat out need to believe him.
Amen.
You just need to believe him, so do I. And that's where we left off. We begin to hear this morning with verse 6, and we see a new beginning from he who is the beginning. Verse 6, and he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He said, I'm the beginning and the end. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. John 1, 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega, the ending. And you can, again, trust him. I want you to understand this. God is letting us know that what God begins, he completes. I love the statement there in the book of Colossians that you and I who are saved are complete in him. He doesn't start things and not follow through. I have been guilty of doing those things, of starting something and just letting it fall apart and not seeing it through. Maybe you have been guilty of that. Jesus Christ has never been guilty of that.
Right.
I love Philippians 1:6. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day that he comes back. Either we go to meet him or we enter heaven through death. Doesn't matter which way. He said, I'm going to do this work in you. I began it and I'm going to perform it. What does the word perform mean? Translated, it means completed.
Yes.
I'm beginning this work in you and I'm going to complete this work in you. And you do not complete the work that Jesus Christ has started.
That's right.
You are in him. He does the work. For I am dead and my life is hid with Christ in God. Everything that is really going on is through him. He completes the work. Think about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. He's the author, in other words, the beginner. And he's the finisher, the Omega of our faith. That's who Jesus Christ is. And he said, as the one who begins the work, not only of life itself, but of spiritual life, eternal life, he said, I'm going to see it all the way through. I'm going to see this all the way through for you. And then you know that you can have this joy. The end of this verse says, I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. I think there's a twofold meaning to that. I don't know if I'll go over the second meaning of this, but just concerning you and me as we look at this passage, I remind you of what we're told in Isaiah chapter 55 in the first verse. Ho, stop, notice. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price.
Right.
Salvation costs.
That's right.
A payment has to be made for salvation. But I never had to make it.
Amen.
Jesus bought me with his own blood. He made the payment. And then he turns to me and says, now, I want you to come and buy salvation. Oh, you don't have to pay anything for this. Wine in Scripture often represents blood. And I believe that's the prophetical attitude of this prophet Isaiah as he wrote those words. The blood has been given, paid for at a price, and you can come and in a sense buy it, though you have no money. You can come and partake of this, though you have no money to offer, and you could never meet the price. Only Jesus Christ could make that. And that's why when you hear this word at the end of this verse, freely, does not cheapen salvation.
Amen.
Does not cheapen eternal life. It came at a great cost to God the Father and God the Son. But he loves you so much, He did exactly what you do for your children and your grandchildren. Sometimes, on maybe a very special occasion, Gabrielle, what are you, 16 now? Okay, I'm gonna assume that your mom and dad, because you're 16, bought you a brand new Corvette. Is that what they did for you? Okay, we can talk about that later. But anyway, I'm just teasing here. But I'm saying, you know, for special occasions, sometimes, you know, it's gonna cost you a lot. But it's like, you know, my child only turned 16 one time, or my child only graduates from college. You know, well, unless you're a continual student, you may have 20 degrees. But anyway, you know, that one time, they only get married one time, and we want to do something really special. It's going to kind of drain us a little bit, but my son is worth it, or my daughter's worth it. And you are sons and daughters of a living God. And you know what he said? Harold was worth it.
Praise the Lord.
Charles is worth it. Greg is worth it.
Glory to God.
Gabrielle is worth it. Worth it. He said, I paid this price, and now you can come and partake of it, even though you could never afford it. And then I want you to notice verse 7. A new inheritance. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, they're actually our verses of the week. And they say this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Did you notice in that passage, it's there in your bulletin, he said, now are you a child of God. You don't have to wait till judgment day to find out whether you're going to go to heaven or hell. No, no. And I have people tell me that, well, I just have to wait. I don't know. And I'm sure you've asked people that too. If you were to die today, do you know that you go to heaven? Well, no, I don't really know. I'm just going to have to wait till I go there, and then God will determine. I think I've done a lot of good works. I think my good works will outweigh my bad. I think I'll go. That's not how you determine it.
That's right.
So now are we the sons of God. And praise the Lord for it. To be his son. And he says, because you're my son, you're going to inherit everything. You're going to inherit all things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. You can look it in your Bible if you like. What great words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. Now listen to this. To a lively hope, a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed. Now listen to this. Ready to be revealed in the last time. The last times, the last days, those times that are, I think, very much upon us, or near to being upon us. He said, during that time when you stand before me, he said, you're going to inherit everything. And the things that you're going to inherit cannot be corruptible. We had a budget meeting a few weeks back, and as we met, one of the members of the church approached and asked if they could have a few minutes to address us. And I said, that's fine. And they made a very good point. They said, you know, our focus has been on the Family Life Center, trying to get it completed and adding more to it and all those things. And that's rightly so. They said, but we have a building that we meet every Sunday. And yeah, to be honest, many of our members rarely go into that building, and there are things that need to be taken care of in this building. There's damaged woodwork. There's other things that need to be repaired, and things that need to be taken care of. And of course, when they were saying that, it's like, I realize that. I realize those things. But they made the good point. You know what? We need to take care of God's house. You know, people walk in here. They see things in the condition sometimes that they are. These things need to be taken care of and not wait way down the road. So we talked about it and have a plan set forth. But I mention that for this reason. You're not going to have a work crew come into your mansion in heaven and saying, we heard the pipes are busted, we're here to fix them. Now, you may have some busted pipes right now because of the deep cold. That'll never happen there.
Right.
He said things are not going to become defiled. What does that mean? Dirty. And so, you know what? And I meant to say this earlier for Rich and Nick and for Charles and for Justin. Some of these guys have been here almost every day this week working on this parking lot to make it passable, if you will. They put a lot of work in. And we were told, the company that cleans our lot told me the other day, I talked to them, I said, I'd like you to spread salt on the pavement. I said, so it makes it a little bit easier. Maybe. He said, it really won't work. He said, as long as you have cloud cover with the extreme temperatures, the ice will just sit there. And we have found out that's true. So what's happened? Well, we purposely spread it, not so much thinking it's going to melt it, but to try to give you a little bit of traction. So what happens when you walk in the door? You saw these little white spots. You know, those are difficult to get up. Once they get into the carpet, they're really difficult to get up. You know what? Things get defiled. I remember when we finally got the parking lot built, something changed here. I didn't see shoe prints with mud all over the carpet all the time. I mean, that was a regular thing. That was a regular thing. Downstairs in the auditorium, mud prints from shoes. It's because we didn't have a paved parking lot. Things get defiled. You know, when you get to heaven, there'll be no defilement at all.
Right.
Ladies, think of this. You won't have to clean a dirty dish or do a load of laundry or iron a piece of clothing. I'm being serious. He said, nothing will fade away. So when we remodeled this auditorium when Brother Phil was here, Brother Phil and his father owned a business. They worked with blinds and such. And so he noticed when we were remodeling in here, he said, Pastor, the end of the pews are beginning to fade because of the sun rays. He said, that can be somewhat corrected. And so he took the time to put film over all these windows. Now, you can't really tell, but there's a certain film there to try to defeat some of the rays of the sun that would fade the woodwork because things fade. We repainted this whole building. We've repainted the prophet's chamber. We've repainted the teen house, you know, things like that over the course of years. Why? Because things fade. God said, I'm giving you an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. And then this is the best part, reserved in heaven for you. For you. It's not talking about preachers. It's talking about you. It's reserved in heaven for you. Charles, you're fairly new to the faith. You are growing by leaps and bounds. I praise the Lord for that. And I know you love getting into God's word. I don't know if you realize this yet. And I'm not really sure those of us who have been saved for a long time realize what we have waiting for us. But I have a place there that has my name on it. It's reserved for me. You say, oh, that's just flowery, religious pulpit talk. No, my friend, it's not. It's real.
Amen.
It's real. And I praise the Lord for it. He said, it comes to those who have overcome. And oftentimes, people say, you got to persevere to the end. And if you don't, you won't make it. Well, I'll remind you what Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Can I ask you, I want you to hold your hand up. How many of you have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ? You're an overcomer.
Amen.
So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. How many of you have a testimony of salvation? You're an overcomer. John, 1 John 4:4. Same man who wrote the book of Revelation said this, talking to those believers, he said this in reassuring terms. He said, you are of God, little children. I love that term. That's what Jesus called the apostles, and that's what John called those that he had responsibility for spiritually. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
You've overcome. You're an overcomer. And because you're an overcomer, you will inherit all things and have the privilege of knowing that you are, at this very moment, a child of God. And praise the Lord for that. We're not going to look at it for time's sake, but I'd encourage you. In fact, right beside verse 7, where it talks about a new inheritance, if you have a little place there at the edge of your page in your Bible, I'd write down the reference of Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I really would. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I do believe in predestination. I believe in the predestination as God affords it to us. And he said, I have predestinated that you have an inheritance.
Yes.
And that's what Ephesians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 talked about. He's predestinated. That is something that he has planned from eternity past. It's like, oh boy, I can't wait to give this to John.
Right.
I can't wait to give this to Tom. I can't wait. I can't wait till you come home to get to see what I've done for you. All this newness, a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, a new fellowship, new everything. And then you come to verse 8, and you find an old reality. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. When you study this, it's odd. It's like, Lord, we're already past that at the end of the millennial kingdom, as you plainly state in chapter 20, is the time of the great white throne judgment. Go back to chapter 20, and you look at verses 14 and 15, and he says, at the conclusion of this judgment, death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That concludes, if you will, this period of 1,000 years, the millennial kingdom. As that kingdom comes to its close, those who have refused are brought before him in judgment. And death and hell release those from those prison places, those jails, if you will, to stand before Almighty God, to be sent to their eternal prison home called the Lake of Fire. And when that ends, he dissolves the present earth and heaven, and he creates a brand new earth and a brand new heaven. He brings, if you will, heaven to earth. The new Jerusalem comes down. So all this newness and all this wonderful news, why stick this verse there? Why? And I've given this a little thought. A couple things. It might be that this old reality is placed here in the midst of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, to help you and me understand something. For you and me to understand that these who are listed here, murderers, those who commit immorality, those who are idolaters, and many other things listed here, listen to me, will not be your next door neighbor. Many of us remember when Nick and Victoria came here after receiving Christ as their Savior. D. Watson had a great part in seeing them come to Christ. And when they began to attend here, Nick and I would go through discipleship a little bit, and we decided we're going to go out and just do what God commands us to do and go out door to door. And so we just started right here on 76, right above the church, and just worked our way down to Flemington. We hit the main road and this little communities. We hit those. It took us months and months. I don't know how long it took us. It was a long time. But right when we began that, right up here by Lake Glen Terrace, I think we went to this house, and no answer. House kind of run down. And I can't remember all the detail, but one of the neighbors there said that house there has a child predator or a child molester. I think they may have been under house arrest or something like that. But I recall, and Nick, maybe you can jar my memory on this, I think they rarely came out of that house. They may have had a monitor on them. And I just remember that, and I'm thinking about this person who's telling us, it's like, you just live a door or two down from that person. That has to be kind of keep you on edge all the time, because especially if you have kids, you don't want them wandering out of the yard because you got a neighbor that's a child molester. You know, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have to worry about your next door neighbor.
Praise the Lord.
Now, if you do have Paul Hickman for it next door neighbor. But anyway, he gets me all the time. I have to get him back. But isn't that wonderful? You'll never have to worry. My mother-in-law and father-in-law, when I first met Debbie and we began to go toward marriage, they lived in a house, and they decided they were going to move to a new house. And they had the realtors come out, and of course they're replotting the lot to make sure that, you know, everything is right for the sale of the house. They had a next door neighbor, an older man, and he began to dispute the border. It turned out he was not right, but he disputed it and held things up. Come to find out, this man was really a mean man, just a mean man. He was always trying to do things to be very negative. God had dealt with me about, you know, being out in the community doing more and more door knocking. So I had many times just by myself, middle of the afternoon, going out throughout these communities around where my in-laws lived and knocked doors. And I remember, and this may sound like I was cowardly, I remember it's like I got one more house to do, and it's that man's house. And just like something said, don't do his house. And I thought, no, that's cowardly. He needs the gospel and all that. And I don't know if it was the Lord, and I may have very well blown it. Maybe I should have gone. But the day they brought the SWAT team and put him to death, and that was my in-law's next door neighbor. Very mean man. I'm saying to you, when you get to heaven, you're not going to worry about that. You're not going to have to call the SWAT team and come out and deal with your next door neighbor. And I think about that. Maybe God put this verse here just to let us know. You're not going to have to worry about those people anymore. This will never be a thought in your mind again. Something else I thought about. This is just kind of conjecture. So you may disagree with these things, and that's okay if you do. To me, this is also a stark reminder that condemnation is just as eternal as heaven will be eternal. Now, this has been true since the beginning of the church. This has gone on for over 2,000 years. Those who have stated or taught that God will obliterate people, that judgment will come, but there will not be an eternal punishment. You know that I do not believe that. The men that we've had stand in this pulpit do not believe that. But there are plenty of people who do. And I would imagine, maybe even in this auditorium this morning, there are those who question that. I'm going to be honest with you. I wish hell did not exist. I wish there would never be a thing called the lake of fire. And most of all, I wish it would not be eternal. But I could not in good conscience say that, because I believe God means what he says.
That's right.
In chapter 21, this 8th verse, I believe, speaks of coexistence. You say, what is that supposed to mean? Well, we know this. Punishment for rejecting Christ is as eternal as inheritance for receiving Christ is eternal. The new heaven and new earth for the believer does not change the status of the lake of fire for those who are lost. It doesn't change.
That's right.
We will have the joys of eternity in our new home. Those who reject Jesus Christ will be consciously aware for eternity of what they've done to reject. Paul said to the Corinthian church in chapter 6, the 9th through the 11th verse, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I'm not a promoter of other versions of the Bible, but I do know many of the modern versions just plainly say homosexuals. And that's a major, major issue in Christianity today, but God still says it's sin. We should love people that are bound in that sin, just like we should love people who lie and who criticize. That sin doesn't separate them from God any more than my sin separated me from God. But it's still sin. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But notice the next verse. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The church at Corinth struggled with idolatry and fornication and critical spirits and division and a whole list of other sins that these believers struggled with. He said, this is what you used to be, but when Jesus saved you, even though your flesh still sometimes struggle, you are washed, sanctified, justified, not because of your good works, but because of Jesus Christ. And because the Holy Spirit, as the Word of God tells us, we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to remain in that condemned state, though, today. And I look across this auditorium, and I know you folks. I don't see any visitors here this morning. Maybe somebody today is watching by live stream. I've found out these last few weeks, since people are shut in, we have more people looking, so maybe you're watching today. And maybe you don't know Jesus. You do not have to remain in that condemned state. And before it's too late, because there will come a time where it's too late. And I want to encourage you to turn to Jesus Christ. When you look back here at Revelation 21 in the 8th verse, I want you to notice the very first group of people who will be in the lake of fire. Notice in your Bible, or notice on the screen, verse 8. The fearful. Forget about murderers. Forget about idolaters. Forget about adulterers. He said the fearful will be in the lake of fire. So what in the world could that mean? Are you fearful of what someone may say if you receive Christ as your Savior? I've been here for 26 years. I sat under the ministry of Pastor Nisley as his assistant. I know from him to this moment, this church has openly given the gospel when we walk into this place. Especially on Sunday mornings when we tend to have visitors, the gospel is given. And you know and I know that there have been people who have walked into this door and have heard the gospel and have been convicted and know they need to receive Christ. But they don't do it. Why? Well, you know, they were invited for Friends and Family Day, and so they came with another friend because I feel kind of weird being in that church. You know, I don't know those people. Why don't you come with me? And so that person falls under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is saying you need to receive Jesus as your Savior. You need to turn from your sin and put your trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you. And their friend beside them is saying, that's a bunch of baloney. Can't believe these people believe that. And when we give that invitation and we invite people to take opportunity to come and put their trust in Christ, that person stands and they're under conviction. I need to do this. I know, I just feel like this is true and I need to receive Christ. But they got that friend standing beside them. They know that if they make such a move, if they put their trust in Christ, that guy is going to go back to their other friends and he's going to get mocked. He's going to go to work the next day and they're going to mock him. So they don't receive them. They just don't receive them. Not because they're murderous. Not because they're filled with immorality. It's because they're afraid. Afraid to call on Jesus Christ. Afraid to call on Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth. Now listen to this, who hold the truth and unrighteousness. People are presented with the truth. What are you going to do with it? To reject it, to reject truth, is to hold that truth in unrighteousness. To reject that truth is ungodliness. You know what God has stirred your heart to. You know what God is saying is right. And to say, I'm too afraid of what my husband may say, or my children may say, or my husband might say, or my cousin might say, or my workmates might say, is to commit maybe the greatest ungodly act that anyone can commit. To say to one who gave his life for you, because I'm fearful, I will not come. I value the opinion of my sister more than I value your love for me. I value my parents' opinions of me more than I value you. Listen, there is a missionary that I know personally. They live in a very, very, very dangerous country. And they now have adult children who have not yet received Christ. And I'm concerned about it. And I pray about it. And I've wondered, how can you be under such a dynamic ministry and still not be saved? And I'll tell you what I think it is. They live in a very violent country that hates Christianity, that at times will martyr Christianity, those who are come to Christ. And I wonder if they've said to themselves, I'm not willing to pay that price. I'm not willing to take that risk. I don't want anybody to know that I would be a follower of Jesus, because I'll be persecuted and I might even be put to death. So I'm not going to do that. Listen, I don't think that would be the case of anybody here personally in this auditorium this morning, but if it would, are you going to let your fear keep you from the joy of eternal life? Are you going to spend an eternity separated from God in the pits of the lake of fire? Don't do that. Don't do that when God has made a way for you to be saved. We close with these verses. Romans chapter 8, or chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. But God commendeth his love toward us. God is saying, here, I want you to have this. Here, look at this love. Look what I want to give you. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is come. Just come. Whosoever believeth in him. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about joining Grace Baptist Church. It's not about being baptized behind that screen in those waters. It's not about doing good works. It is about believing in Jesus Christ, that he has the power to forgive your sin and make you his child. But the very first thing listed is fear. Don't let fear keep you from putting your trust in Christ. Let's bow our heads for prayer.